Good morning, everyone. I got a couple text messages before service that Todd sends his love, so he'll be back shortly. I'm not looking forward to explaining that because of my series, Bob and Mona are moving to Edmonton. But one thing just before I start teaching today is we have kind of a public service announcement that based on last week's teaching on freedom and worship and not worrying about, you know, I can wear shorts and flip-flops and that's okay and things like that. But to add to that, although all things are permissible, we don't think Nathan Newdorf should have handlebars. So if you see him in the next little while, you can tell him that although it's permissible, we don't really want to see it. And you can just say that Ryan's the weaker brother and I can't worship and I get distracted. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Okay, well, we're going to continue our series today, which I'm very excited for. This is kind of the teach that, in a lot of ways, it's not that it's more important than the rest, but it's just one that I'm really passionate about teaching and an area of my life that I've really come to love. And so I'm excited to share that with you today. So last week we looked at worshiping in the Spirit and what that looks like, that it's the how of worship, it's how we worship. And then what that essentially means to worship in spirit is that it's in the heart. It's not something that's physical. It's something that you can't see because it's something in here. But there's a couple things that I actually wanted to clarify from last week. And that's this whole idea that if what Christ has done for us allows us to come to the Father, then when we worship, that we need to worship in the reality that we are coming face to face with God. And so what Jesus makes possible through the cross and his resurrection, that through him we come to the Father, the Holy Spirit makes actual. Okay, so what Jesus makes possible, the Holy Spirit makes actual. So when we're here and we talk about the presence of God and things like that, it's the Holy Spirit that makes it actual. That it's, we are coming before the Father. It's like being in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place with God, coming into contact with Him. And so what I talked about last week is that we need to function within that reality. And oftentimes we kind of come into worship lackadaisical, thinking about other things, more committed to our morning coffee than, say, to worship. Things like that. These secondary, peripheral things which tend to steal our focus from worship. Now, I talked about having a freedom to engage in worship. And one of the things that has really been on my heart for our church is that because we're such a plethora of backgrounds, traditions, upbringings, I think that there's a certain amount of maybe fear or apprehension involved in the church, us as a church, where I think we've all had maybe some negative experiences, maybe some hard times. Maybe we've been involved in what's been called worship wars, or maybe you were a part of a team and got hurt. Whatever it is, we all kind of carry history coming into this. But the truth of the matter is that the cross of Jesus Christ not only saves us from sins that, you know, we've committed, but it saves us from the pain and things of life. And so when I talk about coming into worship as a church in freedom, I'm not talking about the physical. And I wanted to make that abundantly clear today. That's actually not my main point. It will be eventually. We'll get into the physical acts of worship. But when I talk about coming into worship and being free to engage, it's here. It's in your heart that I want you to have that. That's what I'm pushing you towards. That's what I'm encouraging you towards. Is that you would engage at that level and have freedom to enjoy Him in worship, to praise Him, to glorify Him, etc. And so oftentimes this word freedom is used, and for some people their experience of freedom means that there's actually just no leadership and it's a gong show. But when I'm saying freedom here, I'm saying it's here. It's of the heart, and it's a place where we come to freely engage with our God, knowing that Christ has paid the price for everything. Does that make sense? That was just something that the Lord really put on my heart this week, the need to clarify. Because when I'm saying freedom, this is what I'm talking about. It's here. That regardless of what you do physically, in your heart, you would engage with God. Now today, we're going to continue our teaching, and we're going to get into this end of our series where Jesus is saying to worship in spirit, which is what we talked about, and now truth. And what that looks like. Because to simply engage only in this spirit part, the heart of worship, but not to engage in the mind and in truth is, to be honest, flaky and about that deep. We want worship that is emotionally meaningful, engaging with God, but we want it to have depth. Because without truth, it's just emotion. That in reality, truth is the why we feel this way. Truth is the why we engage emotionally. Truth is the why we engage with our heart. Now, as a guy, I'm not against crying. Now, I know a lot of guys are like, I'm just not emotional. If I was to say the Toronto Maple Leafs are the greatest team in the NHL, is that truth? I have biblical backing for that, but we don't have time today. When you start hitting issues like that, because everybody loves the Leafs, right? The point is that emotion does exist, even in the men that say it doesn't exist. Emotion is there. The lie of the enemy is that he only lets you bring it out in the things that have absolutely no meaning in life. Like sports. It's true. I see it in my own life. So as a guy, I'm not against emotion. If you cry, I'm not going to make funny. If you have a good reason. So, this is kind of where the spirit and truth comes into play. It's like to feel emotion is good and right if it's for a good reason. If you're giving your daughter away at her wedding, you should cry. That's a good time to cry. Not uncontrollably, but in a respectful guy manner. At my wedding, I was a little too far. I bawled like a baby. I was moments away from curling up in the fetal position at the end of the aisle. So emotion is good for good reasons, but if you're crying at, like, you know, Marley and Me or a romantic comedy, I'll make fun of you. But these good reasons, truth, are worth the engaging in our emotions. And good, true worship that the Father seeks does both. That we're not just mindless froofy, fluffy people that like to cry and dance, but that there's reason for these emotions billowing up within us. And so today, I want to take a look at John chapter 4. There's a test next week. We're going to recite John chapter 4 by memory because we're in it every week. Just kidding. But we'll start in verse 21 and read through 24, and then we'll pray. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I do not use that title for you lightly. That we come to you as sons and daughters, and I never want to take that for granted. The gift of calling you Father is to be cherished. And so, Lord, we come today to ask that you would continue to do this work in your church, to build in us a vision for worship that your presence would accompany. So that you would look at our worship and have pleasure. And that you would reveal your pleasure in us through your presence. That, Lord, the reality of your existence and power and reign over all things would be revealed to those that don't know you when we worship. And so, Lord, we submit to your word today. And I ask that you would have your way. That we get out of the way, humbly submit ourselves to your Spirit, and ask that you would do this work. In your name. Everyone said?
I just bring out that old school one. I've never used that before. And everyone said amen. I like that.
So, let's start in verse 22. Let's get crack-a-lackin'. Let's dig into the word. So verse 22, Jesus says this to the woman. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." That is a strong statement. But it's a statement that is becoming a reality today in this generation. We've talked about the difference between Jews and Samaritans before. Because Jesus goes on to say, we, the Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now John, the book of John kind of has a bad rap of being anti-Semitic. That's not true. And this is a good text for that, because Jesus is saying, we, the Jews, he's grouping himself in there. We worship what we do know. Now the difference between Samaritans and Jews came down to two things. One, the Samaritans essentially had made compromises by intermarrying with the surrounding culture when it was part of God's law to stay pure. And so they would take on the religions and different things of the people around there. The second thing, which is what I want to focus on today, is that the Samaritans and Jews had differing views on Scripture. So what happened with the Samaritans is that they believed only the Pentateuch, which is the books written by Moses, were Scripture. So the text that in Deuteronomy 34 that says, "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So they took this text that says there's no prophet like Moses to mean that there could be no prophets after Moses, except for one prophet that would come and fulfill some stuff. Okay? It's a theological. I got that right out of a book. So, where they differed is that they didn't believe all of, like, the Psalms and the Proverbs and Judges and the Minor Prophets were not God-inspired scripture. Now, the reason that's important is because God is revealing himself through history to his people over and over, time and time again, through different ways, to greater depths, to prophesying about the coming Messiah, all this stuff. The Samaritans did not believe. I personally think part of the reason for that is because the following scriptures that came after the Pentateuch talked more about where to worship, which was their big disagreement, that the Samaritans thought we should worship here and the Jews thought we should worship here. Now, Jesus is saying to her, as a Samaritan, you worship what you do not know. So the reality of truth in worship matters. It matters. And it should matter to us. That it's not just whatever you feel like. Oftentimes I describe it like this, as if somebody came up to me and said, I met your wife. She's great. I would say, you're right. You have no idea how great she is. And then they would go on to describe the things that they loved about my wife. She dances just like Britney Spears, they'd say. And they go on to explain her in all these different ways. And the body of a Russian bodybuilder, all these different things that they would describe my wife as. And as the conversation would progress, I would stand back and go, I don't think we're talking about the same person. So their praise of my wife is rendered illegitimate because it's not true. So the question of, it's not just a question of do you worship God, but do you know who you worship? And is it true of the person you worship? Now, where this comes into play for us, I think in a big way, especially in my life, is that what the Samaritans did in saying that these books aren't scripture, they're not divinely inspired, they're not the Word of God, has very much to do with the world within which we live. That statement is more prevalent than you know. That our culture, our generation, even those that call themselves Christians, struggle in saying that this is the Word of God. They say things like, how is it possible that throughout the generations it's not tainted? What if one of the early church fathers spilt his double-double? How can we know something didn't get smeared and it means something different? Or it's a good book, a lot of good things to say, but it's not the Word of God. Or, I don't need Scripture. God speaks to me without it. All of these comments, if that's you today, I'm not here to beat you up. Wait till you're leaving quietly when no one's looking. No, I'm kidding. I'm just here to say that these are real questions today that people are dealing with. To the point where I can meet people who've known the Lord their whole lives and I say, so where's your relationship with God at now? They're like, you know what? To be honest, everything's on hold. Because how can we know anything for sure? And so when it comes to worship, if Jesus says those who worship the Father must, there's not a lot of gray area in that word, must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not enough to have all the good intentions in the world. You got to be right. Oh, did he say that somebody's right? So I know our culture doesn't like to be right. What's right for you is right for you, but it's not for me. It doesn't work like that. And so my question today is, how do we worship in truth? But even more so, is it possible to worship in truth? Can truth be attained? Is there such a thing in the world as truth? And my answer to you would be, it's Jesus. Jesus is the full and complete revelation of God. In its entirety. Fully God. Taken on flesh so that he would be revealed to the world. And we cannot get off that point. Now here's the problem. So let's say we all go, Jesus is the full revelation of God. Then how do we, 2,000 years later, get to know that? Because didn't Jesus ascend into heaven? I know there's Jesuses that work in Mexico, but I don't think it's the same guy. So how do we get to know the full revelation of Jesus? And to me, this really comes down to a main point. And this is where I think a lot is missed. And I'll be honest, my mentor on this stuff is Todd. He's the one that, I'm going to scratch the surface of what he teaches on this stuff. And someday, I want him to just do a full-blown one here. But it really comes down to the fact that Jesus, fully God, full revelation of the Father, comes and gathers 12 guys. Now, it wasn't just to have a fan club. There was a purpose behind it. And this is where I think we're missing it in our generation, is missing the importance of this connection. So Jesus gathers 12 guys, gives himself to them for 3 years, day in, day out, and allows the revelation of God to be made known. Now, these guys don't even fully get it. Okay, but you got guys like James and John and Peter who see the transfiguration. It's where the glory of Jesus is fully revealed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it's called. So you have elements of this. John, who wrote this book, the Apostle John, called the evangelist, was called the beloved, the one whom Jesus loved. At the table before Jesus' crucifixion, John is leaning on his chest at the table. These guys were tight. Not just acquaintances. John knew Jesus. And what Jesus does is he passes on all of this to these 12 men. To the point where he says stuff like this: if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this. He's speaking to his apostles and saying, if they love me, if they obey my teaching, they'll obey your teaching. Jesus is putting a lot of weight on this relationship. It's not just an extra. He's saying, if they don't receive your teaching, where do we have access to that teaching? Only I can remember where that is. If they don't accept your teaching, they don't accept me. They don't accept my teaching. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 23. I want to show you how this works a little bit. John chapter 14. Jesus replied, he's talking to his disciples here. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We could spend all day on that. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. This is Jesus talking. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. So we can, like, people believe, okay, Jesus was there and he said this, he said stuff, but how do we know it's true? How do we know what we have today is the same as that? But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who is God, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. To his 12. So what takes place? This is so important that Jesus says this. It is for your good that I am now going away. Now, if I walked with Jesus for 3 years, I wouldn't believe him. I would say, what could be good enough for you to leave? If you go, how is what I have going to be better? Can you imagine being the disciples and he says that? It's good that I leave you. How? Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus ascends into heaven so that the Holy Spirit can come, remind the 12 of all that Jesus has taught them and shown them. And what do they do? What does the Holy Spirit do through them? They write Scripture. So what it comes down to is that this is part of the plan. And that it's the Holy Spirit that did Scripture through these men. It's God who did Scripture through these men. In 2 Peter, Peter says this, above all, you must understand, those are important words, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, but that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if it's Jesus' plan to send the Holy Spirit to the 12 guys he gave his everything for, so that they could write the word, so the Holy Spirit writes Scripture, initiates the writing of Scripture, in my personal semi-humble opinion, not acting very humble about this issue, I'm kind of set on it. If the Holy Spirit is the one that initiated the writing down of truth, I think he just might be sufficient enough for it to last the test of time. Because it's not based upon the work of man through history that Scripture is validated. It is based upon the work of God that Scripture stands the test of time. Now, I'm not an apologist. Okay, I can't do, you know, all the apologetics behind Scripture, but it's significant. And guys, you know, like Steve Crawford are more gifted in that area than I am. Which it'd be great to spend time on, to be honest, because I love that stuff. But the overarching point for me is that God is sufficient. To say that God is going to come, die on the cross and give his life, but doesn't have the power to maintain the message through time, is ridiculous, in my opinion. Like, what a waste of time and effort and life to come, die and pay this price, but not have a plan to get it through the rest of history. So this is important to me. Because our worship must be based upon truth. or else we run the risk of having it so wrong. Like if you don't have something that says, this is truth, if we don't have that, we're winging it. It's based upon Todd to just come up with a good way of doing things. Well, that sounds kind of right. Let's go with that one. He's a sinner. He needs a Savior. Can't put our trust in man, can we, for that? Because not only are our perceptions shaped by the Word. So, for an example, one of the things that we talk about a lot as a church is, how do you perceive God? That's why the Father stuff is so important to us. Because if you perceive Him as this big, you know, mean, judgmental guy that'll crush you on the drop of a hat and you just can't live up to His expectations, that's kind of a guarded worship situation. I can't exactly expect you to just run in and engage, to run into His presence, because it's in His presence that you're in striking distance. So perception matters. But if you perceive and understand God to be Father, how do you approach Him? Wait, a good and perfect Father, how do you approach Him? Because we've all had poor father experiences at some point or another. Even the best fathers fail. So our perception is important there. But without Scripture, we could get things so fundamentally wrong that the person that we worship is not the God of the Bible. Then what? What if someone says, God revealed Himself to me and is just like Brad Pitt? Well then, we worship Him like that. And we all jump in because there is no line of truth. God can just reveal Himself however. This is important. And it's important to our understanding of worship. Because the God that we worship must be the same God here. So a true understanding of who God is absolutely essential to true worship. Now where this comes into application for us, we talk about worship in life a lot. Okay, we can't just separate what we do in this room and what we do out there. Worship is all of life. So I do have a challenge and a question for you. And that is truth a part of your life worship? Is Scripture important to you? And a good way to answer this question, I like to do this a lot, is I ask my wife, do you perceive in my life that Scripture is important? Or I'll ask my kids. Because they have no hesitation. What's that red thing on your face, Daddy? Shh. Kids have no hesitation. They will tell you whatever they're thinking. Ask your kids. Do you think Daddy loves the Bible? You have a Bible? Those are the kind of answers you're looking for because it helps you gauge where you're at. Ask your roommate. Ask your best friend. Do you think Scripture's important to me? They'll tell you if you're asking honestly. The deal is you have to be quiet though. If you spank your kids, that's bad after that because they give you an honest answer. How dare you say that about Daddy? Now this book can be summarized in the fact that it is the gospel message. All of it. It's not like the gospel has threads here and there and if you piece them together right, you have the gospel. All of it is the gospel. You can't take things away and pretend some things didn't happen. That's what the Samaritans did. All of this is the gospel. So when we come to worship, I've been teaching about engaging from the heart. That happens when we come face to face with truth. And how we do that here is by having strong gospel content in our worship. I know you're thinking, man, I'm kind of taking some serious steps down here in terms of importance. This is hugely important to the way we work here. My heart is that every song that we sing is packed full of true gospel content about Jesus. Because when you come and are reminded, or it's been reiterated to you, or you have a revelation of it in worship, you come face to face with that truth, or face to face with God, like we've been talking about, and that truth produces in you an emotion which gives forth in worship. But without truth, we're just a bunch of flakes who like to sing and cry. Now, to be honest, I am a crier. Okay, I'll be honest. I'm trying to cover it up today, but I cry all the time. But I have good reasons. My point usually with my close friends is to spend the first 20 minutes proving my reason and the last 10 minutes just crying. So when it comes down to us, how we do things on a Sunday, I want you to engage with truth as a high, high priority. It's just one more message where I say it's not about the music. It's about the content. And it's about your heart and your response to that content. So when we come together and we have good, strong gospel content going, but you can't tell because you're still in the foyer and it's been 25 minutes, which, by the way, you did awesome today. I was watching. I came out of my office because worship started and I looked in the foyer and I went, oh, it's either going to be a really quiet Sunday or we're getting it. And I came in and we have a full house. Because we're engaging with worship as a priority. Now, the whole idea is that we come face to face with the revelation of God, that God reveals himself to us and has in the gospel through the fullness of Jesus Christ, which taps into something of us that worships. Because one of the things that Todd has taught me since coming here as a worship leader, who, like I've said before, tried to carry the conversation into the presence of God on my back, and failed and failed and failed because I am not the mediator between the church and God. And God, forgive me for thinking such a thing. But when a church gets what they're supposed to get, when we look at this scripture of Jesus' words that says this is how he likes it, spirit and truth, he comes. This is the type of worship the Father seeks. And I remember this, it was a Good Friday service and I was sitting in that chair and Todd had gave me his notes for that sermon because he was teaching me how to preach so I could follow along. I must think I'm dense maybe. Maybe that's why he was saying I needed audio and visual. And he was preaching about, he was saying, mothers, fathers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, and he just lists, worship leaders, all these. And not just people in the church, like, not just ministries here, but all walks of life. He made this huge list. And he said, preach and love the gospel. Because it is the thing that God most wants to anoint. And I remember just sitting there and going, oh, that makes sense. Which led into months and months of worship on my couch, where I just found songs and thought about what they said. Who'd have thought? Like, that's a good line. That's true. And began to worship in truth and stand upon truth and believe in the sufficiency of the gospel. And it changed my world. Because I came face to face with God in His truth. And I've never had the presence of God like I have. And haven't. Through His truth, through the message of the gospel. And so my heart for us as a church is that we would engage not with music, not with a nice building, not with social energy because we all like each other, not with some worship leader who's charismatic. Charismatic, I mean,
the normal word of that. I'm not explaining that.
Full of charisma. We don't engage with that. We engage with truth and respond from within in truth and worship. I honestly think someday I'd love to do a service where we just don't have music. We read the Psalms out loud and we just stand and worship together. Or we read a passage of scripture here, a passage of scripture there. I'm not saying I believe in psalters and stuff, that's not my point. There's a reason the Psalms didn't come with chord sheets and sheet music. Because it doesn't matter. What style we put it to, it's the content that matters. And whether or not we truthfully engage with it. And we need to remember this. Because as the young, someday we're going to be old, and people are going to come in and play the worst music we've ever heard. And you know what we're going to have to do? Engage with content. Because music is minimal. Truth matters and spirit matters. And a church that gets true worship must get those two things and must stand upon them and must rely upon them week after week after week. And next week what I'm going to teach on is what is the role of a worship leader then? And what's the role of the congregation and things like that? Because the bulk of the responsibility rests on you for our worship service. Not on us. And we'll burn them out with our expectations. But when we rest upon truth and our response in the Spirit truly from our heart, He will reveal His pleasure in His presence. I believe that with all my heart. He's doing that here. It's not like we're waiting for some moment. Yes, we've attained it. We've been doing this. We've been growing in this. Let's just continue to grow deeper and wider. Tell you, I almost want to stop the taping a little bit, but this has been one of the hardest churches I've led worship in. Partially because of my season, the Lord was stripping me from some stuff. Okay? That was a big part of it at the beginning. But I think part of it is that we're ready as a congregation to take a step into deeper and more mature ground. Like, this is one of the hardest places to teach a new song. It's really hard to teach a new song. Partially, I think it's because we have room to grow in engaging with content. Because if it's not about getting the melody and trying to clap on beat with that drummer, I'm not actually saying, David, you can't play drums. I don't see it. It's more about engaging with the content and the response in our heart. That's what matters. And so to teach new songs, like my hope is that this service, not for the sake of teaching new songs, but because I want our worship leaders to write. I want them to come back the week after a sermon and have a song that fits that sermon. So when you hear that song, you remember all that teaching, the truth of that content, and respond in worship. Does that make sense? That to me is the kind of worship I desire to see here. And that to me is what I believe Scripture's saying. It's to care about the truth and how we respond here and not how it sounds. Because sounds change with the seasons. We'll get to teaching about where music fits in all of this. But this is the stuff that is of central importance. When I could get up here and just read a text of Scripture and this room erupts with worship. That's worship. And that's what I so desire. And I said this to the 9 today, the 9 o'clock service, is that I'm so tired of stylistic conversations because I'm committed to being a part of a multi-generational church. The people, I've got young friends who doing ministry all over Canada and the States and say things like, you know, we're going to do a church that's just young people. And, you know, and I just say, I want nothing to do with that. Because that to me is not the church. Because that is a group of people united around an age group, a stylistic preference, a style of dress, or a way of thinking. I want a group of people that is united around the truth of the gospel. That is church. That is something I want to be a part of. Not styles and preferences, but the gospel. That's our calling. That's a glorious church. I believe that with all my heart. And I will give up every stylistic preference I have to do that. Because it's about the gospel. My heart is not to offend. But the word does say that Scripture is useful for correction and encouragement and teaching. And I want us to be the church that we're called to be. We are that church. I just want to grow deeper in it. It's like, essentially I'm saying I want to do what we already do better. Because we're there. We are doing these things. But what needs to happen is a congregational engagement with these things. Commitment to these things. I will build this. Each of us. I will be this. That's what it takes to be a church. It's not something we enforce from the front. It's something we do together. I hope you hear my heart. And if I have sinned in any way before you, I ask the Lord's repentance. Or I repent to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. Because I'm a man, and I will fail you. But His word won't. The gospel won't. Jesus won't. And my heart is that you would hear His word today. That He would speak to you personally, because He's here. And that we would all respond in worship by building. Let's pray. And ask that, Joe, if you'd come up. I'll just pray, and I think we'll just close in one song today. Sorry, I kept you a little late. And my heart's heavy because I so desire this, and I don't want my foolish words to mess it up. But I trust the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I just take off any false responsibility just on my shoulders quickly, and I repent for that. It is not my job to carry this weight, but if that's what you do. As God, the things that you require of us in Scripture, you do in us. And so we put our trust and faith in you that you'll do this work. It's not by our striving that it happens, but by your grace that it's given as a gift. So Lord, I ask that you would just seal these things by your Spirit. That Father, the words of man would fall away and that your words would remain. And that you would build in us a glorious church that worships you the way you desire. Enough that you would seek it. And Father, I ask that you would reveal your pleasure with your presence in us as your body. That we would respond to your truth by engaging in our hearts and by worshiping you in spirit and in truth. In your name, Father. Amen. Why don't we stand together just for one closing song? I just invite the, you know, just as the song comes to end, that the prayer teams will come forward. And then Pastor Bill will close. Bless you.